been doing. We'll be going to several passages to kind of give you a heads up. If you want to go ahead and turn to 1 and 2 Peter, go ahead and find 1 and 2 Peter while you're turning. But we'll go ahead and read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 first. But go ahead and turn to 1 and 2 Peter. That'll get us started this morning. And as we have been looking at Scripture, at the fruit of the Spirit, we have been challenged by God's Word to live in such a way to show that the flesh, our sinful nature, has been crucified, that it is no longer relevant in our life. And to do this, Paul emphasizes the need for believers to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit. And of course, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, that all of us as believers have the privilege of the indwelling Spirit in our lives. And so we are to allow the Holy Spirit to mature us. And in doing so, as we read Galatians chapter 5 here, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law." And as we look through that, it does not necessarily deal with a state of mind. I can always go around and say, "Hey, yes, I love people. You know, I'm very patient, I'm at peace," and all of these things. But those things that the fruit, you know, as the Holy Spirit is developing in our lives, those things are things that are to be demonstrated as well, to be shown around to others. So that when we say that we are that we love, we are to be loving. We are to demonstrate that love to others. Sometimes, as we've talked about before, that love can be very sacrificial. We are to show joy in our lives. We are to rejoice, even in the midst of the trials and sufferings, the pains, the things that are going on in our lives. We as believers have an awesome opportunity to still rejoice. And it's not rejoice because the circumstances are so wonderful, but rejoice because we have been made free in Christ, and we can demonstrate that to others. We talked about last week was peace, that we have peace with God. We were counted as enemies. And not only should we strive to keep that relationship strong, but we should also strive to keep peace with others as well. And so that we are to be peacemakers. And so that starts to be demonstrated in our lives as well. And so we see here in Galatians chapter 5, this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. As you go through and you read the rest of the New Testament, you're going to understand that this is what Paul told the Galatians. As you read Colossians, as you read Ephesians, you read other New Testament books, you'll see that there are other things that the Holy Spirit is trying to work and deal with in our lives as well, and trying to mature us in those areas. So this list is by no means exhaustive. In other words, it doesn't include everything, okay? But it's what we're looking at. And so, today's topic, not only are we to have patience, but we are also to be patient. I always thought it was funny that we call people who are admitted into the hospital, or, you know, so to speak, patients. We refer to them as the patient. And I've been around the hospital long enough that patients are not always patient. They can be quite demanding, and they want it now. As a matter of fact, when you are in that kind of position, you would love to be better immediately and not have to worry with the suffering and the pain that is going along with your situation. But the ideal is that we are to be patient in those things. And that can be very hard to deal with sometimes. I hope we can understand by the end of the message how patience is a reflection of God's characteristics, His characteristic of patience. And so Scripture paints a very unique picture when it comes to this idea of patience, a as mentioned here in Galatians. One definition, and I'll try to leave this up here just a little bit longer for anybody who wants to write it down. But one definition is bearing with difficult people or situations while still maintaining composure. I go back to thinking all the times when I was working at the hospital. I was never really on the clinical side. I was always on the non-clinical side. And it was amazing how somebody could be very nice to the nurse. They could be nice to all the other folks. But when the non-clinical staff came in, it was like it was a whole other person. And a lot of times they let their disgust be made known. And people would come and see you at the front desk, and they would be very adamant about what had happened and what was wrong. And I remember at the hospital that I was at that there were some people who protested out on the road. And it was funny because after learning the story, it was not the hospital's fault. It was their own fault. But they were trying to give the hospital a very bad name. And the question is, in those situations as believers, how do we bear those people? How do we handle those difficult people, those difficult situations? Do we maintain a composure? And then we see here another definition is the ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated and angry, or without taking vengeance. I remember one time sitting at the desk, and this lady came in. She was to have an MRI, and the machine had broken down. It wasn't working. And we tried to explain that to her. We tried to explain that she could go somewhere else, that there was another facility that she could go to. And make a long story short, by the end of all of the transaction that had happened, the lady had become so irritated with what was going on that she was essentially calling me a racist because of the color of her skin. She was thinking that she was not getting the fullest treatment that she could possibly be getting. And her daughter was standing there. She was shaking her head. She was kind of distraught at what her mother was saying because her daughter realized that I was spending my time for like the last 30 minutes or 45 minutes completely devoted to her, while there was a line of people backing up at my desk of things that needed to be done. That lady didn't realize that. How do I respond to that? How do I show myself as a believer in Christ when people call you out and do things? Do I get angry? Do I lose my temper? Do I get irritated and angry? Do I seek vengeance? Because I could have hung up the phone. I could have quit doing what I was doing. Do I press forward and say, hey, listen, it is not for my glory that I'm doing this. It's for a higher calling, a higher standard. And do I have the opportunity to show that and represent that here? It's hard. So as you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 23, this list of qualities or virtues are meant to be something that we demonstrate. Now, patience is not exactly waiting. Waiting involves the passing of time, or as one person put it, the staring down of the clock. Hopefully this morning you are not staring down the clock. Another article that I read stated that waiting was the ability to pass time between two points of time. That was just really odd to think of that way, but passing time is between two points of time. One example in Scripture that you can see of waiting is Acts chapter 17. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, is an example of waiting. It says, now Paul was waiting for them at Athens, and his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And so he was just sitting there waiting for his companions to come and get back to, meet back up with him. And so he was just waiting for time to pass. He was staring down the clock. And as he was staring down the clock, he realized and looked around him at all the idols that were around him. And it prompted prompted him to stay in Athens and preach the word of God in Athens. And so waiting is quite different than patience. Patience has a deeper understanding than that. It often involves our demeanor, our attitude while we're going through a situation. And so today I want us to look at this patience the New Testament desires for us to have, understanding that patience is something that points to repentance. I want you to understand that patience is something that points to repentance. And so as we look at that this morning, that is going to be the goal. And I hope you see that and understand that as we look through this morning. Like usual, as you go through these, as you go through this list of virtues, we've seen how love, joy, and peace, they all have their foundation in God. Why? Because God is the epitome of these things. It's the very nature of who He is. God is not just loving, He is love. God is not a gloom and despair kind of person, but God is full of joy, and He wants us to have that joy as well. God is striving for peace. Why? Because He wants peace. That's order. It's a lot better than the chaos and disorganization that you see when you think of evil. And so God is a God of peace, and He wants that in our lives as well. And so as we look at this first thing here, that patience has its foundation in God, we understand that it is a part of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in our life is developing with us, or in us, patience. Patience not so that we can just keep it to ourselves. Patience so that we can demonstrate it to those around us. I told you earlier, I asked you earlier to go ahead and turn to 1 and 2 Peter. So go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you had trouble finding it, if you find the book of Revelation at the very end and just start flipping back through the Bible, you'll find 1 and 2 Peter. 1 and 2 Peter is one of those that kind of sits there in the midst of something and is hard to find sometimes. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, he starts off with talking about wives and husbands. And he shifts from speaking on marriage, in other words, giving instructions about marriage, to encouraging all believers to have unity of mind, sympathy, a brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So let's pick up in reading 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. It says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." There's a song that we sing that helps us with that. If you remember it from your childhood, maybe in Sunday school, maybe you learned that too. But let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In verse 13, it says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And so he goes from marriage to talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. And all of this was said, of course, to people who were suffering where they were at. Peter explains that it is better to suffer while doing good than to suffer for doing evil. But why does Peter point this out? Why does he say this? Well, Peter points to Christ, who suffered so that we might be made righteous who are unrighteous. This connection to suffering provides believers with a reference of relationship and a reference of hope. Hope that we too, though we might suffer, will one day be made alive in him. Also, believers can even use their suffering as a means of proclaiming Christ. And so Peter makes in a very unusual reference that Jesus went to proclaim to the spirits in prison. It's a very isolated verse. It's a lot of as assumed about that verse. We're not going to take time to hash out all the things about that verse, about him going and preaching to the spirits in prison. But the point is, Peter explains in verse 20 that God was patient. Patient concerning what? Concerning judgment. Concerning judgment. Judgment in the time of Noah. God could have judged without anyone being saved, but God's patience allowed for salvation. And so in this case, eight people were saved. To me, it sounds like God maintained his composure while pairing with very difficult people in very difficult situations. Because we would never want it to be like it was in the days of Noah. People did everything that was right in their own eyes. How would you like to live in a world where there was no restraint? People did the most horrible things without any repercussion. And so God stayed his judgment. Why? To offer redemption, to offer salvation for people. Also turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Oddly enough, we're just going to flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The scene is vastly different than in 1 Peter chapter 3. Here, Peter is speaking to believers concerning the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Simply put, referring to God's second coming and the end time events. The believers are being led astray. They were questioning the Lord's return. But yet Peter explains that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in tonight. In other words, unexpectedly. And so 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior, through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. The days of Noah. Verse 7. But by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Patience, that points to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Patience. Patience. And so when he says, hey, listen, 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, he's not saying that we should make that a mathematical equation, okay? We shouldn't write in there, oh, one day equals 1,000 years, and every time we see a day, we should do that, because the opposite is said. Every time you see 1,000 years, you just write it down as one day. No. What he's saying is, hey, God is patient. Let God work His thing, work His plan out. Let things happen. Be patient. Why? God is patient. Be patient because God is patient. Why is He being patient? Because He wants people to come to repentance. He wants people saved. And so in verse 15, Peter states, count the patience of the Lord as salvation. So verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, waiting? Oh. Waiting for the passing of time. I'm staring down the clock. While I'm waiting for that, he wants us to be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. He says, Peter says, look at Paul. Remember what Paul went through? Think about Paul. Remember how Paul was met by the Lord. Remember those things. I'm going to refer to that here in just a second. And so with all of this, this patience comes from God. God is full of patience. And so that brings me to the second point, is that patience is focused on repentance and salvation. This is probably one of the most crucial points we need to realize in all of this, is that patience is focused on repentance and salvation of others. Notice both in the both references of 1 and 2 Peter that God's patience was to bring repentance or salvation. God could have easily passed out judgment instantly. He could have said, no, in the days of Noah, everybody's gone. Forget about it. I'm not going to wait the time for Noah to build his ark. Forget about it. Gone. He would have been just in doing so. So let's say he was patient. We have Noah. We come to the days of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could have came to this earth, and God could have said, no. Jesus Christ came. Everything's going to be wiped out and destroyed. But he didn't do it. He's being patient. Why is he being patient? So that people could come to repentance and come to salvation. Paul even uses himself as an example. Peter references that in his letter, that Paul is an example of this patience of the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So find Philemon, Titus, as you flip over, and you'll come to Timothy, but you're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to see how Paul uses himself as the example of God's patience. And so the first couple of verses there is Paul's typical greeting. And in verse 3 he says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they were saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." Verse 8. "Now we know that the law is good, and if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, and for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, and for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Verse 12. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul's saying, hey, I'll raise my hand. I am the foremost. I am the chief of all of these sinners. And he just gave a list in the previous verses of some pretty bad things. And he's saying, hey, listen, I'm worse. Verse 16. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul says, you can look at me as the example of God's patience. If you remember Paul, he was the one who went around, he persecuted the church, he drug people out of their houses, he saw to it that they were either prosecuted or killed. He was an insolent opponent of God. And he raises his hand and says, I am the foremost of sinners. But yet God showed patience to a notable sinner so that other sinners might also find grace and mercy. Paul was the outline of the grace and mercy that a greatly patient God provides to all sinners. When we are wronged, dealt with unjustly, neglected or persecuted, believers are to mirror God's patience. This patience should not puff us up, but reflect back to God so that others can see the grace and mercy found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does our patience lead others to repentance? Does our patience lead others to repentance? When was the last time I lost my cool? I lost my temper. When I could have said, hey, I'm going to be patient in this situation. Why? Because I wanted to point to the patience that has been shown to me. Grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when was the last time our patience reflected that? It's hard. It's very hard for us to be patient. Our very nature is when something is wrong, when something wrongs us, when somebody acts unjust to us, when we are spoken to in a very harsh manner, we want revenge. We want to seek after them. We want to spew back out to them what they've spewed to us. And God says, no, show them patience. Why? Because I've shown you patience so that they can see the mercy and grace that they can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. does our patience lead others to patience or to repentance? Losing our composure is not reflective of the love that has been shown to us, the joy that we have in a future hope, or the peace we have because we are no longer God's enemy. We are not perfect. And that is the reason we are to seek forgiveness when we wrong others. That is called humility, which does reflect the Lord, who humbled himself in order to bring us salvation. Patience is focused on repentance and the salvation of others. Our third point. Patience should be especially shown to other believers. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you're in 1 Timothy, it's just a few pages over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is Paul's closing letter to, or closing remarks to the Thessalonians. And so in chapter 5, let's look in verses 14 and 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Let me start in verse 12. I'll start in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the fainted or faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And he says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Paul is writing this final set of instructions. He instructs believers to respect those who are in the ministry, to hold them in high regard. Believers are to live at peace with each other, and they are to minister to each other as well. And Paul explains how we can minister to each other. He says we can admonish the idle. We can admonish the idle. Encourage people to participate and be a part of church, to be a part of the body of Christ. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Cheer up those who are discouraged or despondent. And then he says, help the weak. And this is not the weak in strength, but this is those who are weak spiritually. He says, help the weak. And then Paul stated that we should be patient with them. Why? Why should we be patient with these folks? Because we have been shown patience. As we grow in our relationship with God and with each other, things will not always go as we have envisioned. We are still sinners. We need to be patient with God as he works in the hearts and lives of other believers. And know that in this process, you can be wronged and impacted negatively. So in verse 15, Paul reminds us that we are not to return evil for evil, but instead maintain a higher moral standard. As a side note, he explains that this is not only true as we respond to other believers, but also to all people. Now, why is that? Because that goes back to that aspect of patience points to repentance and salvation. Be patient to other believers, but more importantly, be patient to everyone as well, so that it points back to repentance and salvation. We never thought that patience was so important, did we? We never thought that patience was so important. Something that we seem to take often for granted in Scripture. It's not like it's mentioned thousands of times. Matter of fact, if you did a word study for patient or patience, it only occurs maybe 30 times in the New Testament. In some various form. The rest of the time is talking about being steadfast, or the ideal of waiting as in time passing by. this kind of patience that we're discussing here isn't mentioned in an overabundance in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. But it's extremely important because it points people to the person of Jesus Christ. That He was patient so that they could have repentance, they could be saved. So we understand that patience is not concerned so much with time, but our attitude and our response to what's happening. And so whether we are being patient with someone to come to know Christ as Savior, or the day of the Lord, or God's timing, or believers who are maturing, do we conduct ourselves correctly or morally while exhibiting love, joy, and peace? As we are patient, we reflect the patience shown to us by God and even other believers. In a world that is impatient, what God's Word encourages would seem like an oasis. It would be like an oasis. And it should be. The things of God should be attractive. Yet we know the hardest test of patience comes during persecution. People who are rejecting the things of God. And in many of those instances, the word patient or patience is used deals with persecution of the follower, of the believer. So I challenge you that as you read through the New Testament, when you read the word patience or patient, be patient, oftentimes it is in the midst of suffering due to persecution. But regardless of whether it's persecution or no persecution, the patience we demonstrate should point to God's glory and to the repentance and salvation that He offers. God was patient with me, a sinner, and it should humble us to live accordingly so that others come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so as we close, we're going to be singing the song, Like a River Glorious. I want you to think of your own salvation. Think of the peace that you have because of what Christ has done for you. You have peace with God. You were an enemy. And we need to show patience to others so that they can have that same peace with God. But they are no longer counted as enemies of God. So think of the peace that you have. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, today is the day. Christ died on the cross for you. He suffered. And now He's patiently waiting for you to come to repentance, to that salvation. If that's you this morning, I want you to come down and see me. You have been forgiven of your sin through Jesus Christ. Church, as we stand and pray, let's pray and sing. Let's remember that we as believers are to be patient with those in this world, and it will be very hard. But keep in mind that our patience should point people to repentance and salvation. With that said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You've provided for us here. Lord, we're thankful that You are patient. You are patient. Lord, I don't deserve to be where I am today. You were patient with me, a sinner. We give You the praise, we give You the glory, we give You the honor. And as we mature as believers in Christ, help us to be patient with those around us. We're going to stumble, we're going to mess up, but help us to be patient. Help us to be an encouragement. Help us to lift people up, but not cast the judgment. You so easily could have cast judgment in my own life and in the lives of many others here. But Lord, You are patient. And Lord, help us as believers to show that patience to others as well. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this morning. As we close with this song, Like a River Glorious, we thank You for the peace that You've given us through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's sing, Like a River Glorious. It's 7:37 in your hymnal. Yeah, 7:37.